Appreciate Tyler for leading our singing this morning, and we're thankful for your presence today, and invite you at this time to open your Bibles together with us to Proverbs 26 and verse 24. Proverbs 26 and verse 24. We're going to be thinking about some matters related to temptation this morning, and how temptation sometimes lies to us and snares us in situations that we should not be in. Well, let's look at Proverbs 26 and verse 24, and then we'll talk about a few matters related to that. Proverbs 26, 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. Now, it's that idea of deceit within himself that I want to focus on this morning, because that's what temptation does. It creates deceit, and that deceit then works within us to tempt us to do things that are wrong. In ancient Greek mythology, there were these evil beings known as sirens, spelled S-I-R-E-N. We're not talking about the siren on top of a police car or that warns us of tornadoes or anything like that. But these beings in ancient Greek mythology were said to be part bird and part woman. And then later on, they became part woman and part fish, as we know mermaids today. But they were sirens. They called them sirens. And supposedly they sang beautiful songs that tempted sailors who were on the ocean to draw near to the island on which these sirens sang. And when those sailors drew near, they would crash upon the rocks and they would be stranded on the island. And so the myth symbolized the idea of temptation, something that seems beautiful, something that is alluring, something that we greatly desire, and yet has a deadly end. James wrote in James chapter 1, "For every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then the lusts, when they have conceived, bring forth sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Temptation starts with something seemingly beautiful and desirable, but it ends in death. Today, there are certain siren songs that are sung to which many people listen. We need to think about these things, and particularly, we're going to look at four siren songs, temptations that people face in everyday life. Why are we thinking about these things? We want everyone to be able to be equipped to respond to our thoughts with what the Word of God says about these things and not give in to temptation. We have a Christian obligation to fight temptation, right? When we are tempted to do something that we shouldn't do, we need to fight that. We need to oppose it. And we need to overcome it within our lives. So let's think about these four areas of deceit that many people struggle with. The first one is this: the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And this is the temptation of envy. So this illustration comes from, you know, maintaining a yard, right? And then mowing your yard, and then looking at your yard and thinking, it's not really in that great of a shape. But then you look over at your neighbor's yard, right? And it's beautiful. It's so green. And it's well manicured. And maybe, you know, it's fertilized. And you think, wow, what a beautiful lawn that is. And oh, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. What does that expression mean? It means something like this, that other people have it better than I do, or something like that, right? And when you look at other people's lives so many times from the outside, from the perspective of looking on the outside of their lives, you think, wow, what a great life they have. Or you may think, wow, what a beautiful person that is, or what a successful person that is, or, you know, all of these different things you can think about other people because you're just looking at the outside. You don't see all the problems that they have. You don't see the fights that they have with their spouse. You don't see the trouble that they have maintaining their beauty or maintaining their status or wealth or whatever it is, their success. You don't see all the struggles that they went through to get to that point. You don't see any of that. You just see the greener grass. That's all you see. And so the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. That is envy. Now what envy does is it hates what we have and it elevates what someone else has. And so it makes you think about your own things in a disparaging way. And the temptation of envy is this. My life would be so much better if I had what he or she has. My life would be so much better like that. And you know, there's so many things that other people have that we want. Education, intelligence, beauty, strength, family, jobs, possessions, and the list goes on and on. Anything that somebody else has that you think, I want that. Be careful. You're looking at the sin of envy. Now, what does envy do? Envy destroys contentment. It eats away at our joy because it's never satisfied. Envy always wants more. And when you get that greener grass, well, there's just going to be another neighbor who has greener grass than that greener grass. It never ends. It never stops. What does the Bible say about envy? In Proverbs 14, verse 30, it says, a sound heart or a healthy heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Envy rots our bones. Well, how does it do that? Because it eats at you. And it just eats and eats and eats and it never gives up. It never says, oh, I'm satisfied with what I have. It always wants more. It's always desiring greater things, better things. And it never looks at what you do have and says, I'm thankful for this. I'm content with this. And it always eats away. Proverbs 23, verse 17 says, let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Don't let your heart envy sinners. And guess what? Everyone is a sinner. Think about that for a little bit. In other words, don't envy anyone. Don't envy anyone. Proverbs 27 verse 20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eye of envy. Sometimes the Bible refers to envy as having the evil eye. And why? because that evil eye looks at something, latches onto it, desires it, and doesn't give up until it gets it, and it destroys anything that gets in its way. The evil eye. James says this in James 3 and verses 14 and 15. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Envy. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. That's the temptation of envy. What do we do about the temptation of envy? What do we do when the grass is greener on the other side of the fence? Water your own grass, right? Make what you have better. Focus on what you do have and try to improve that. Stop focusing upon what other people have and looking at what they have and look at what you have and appreciate it. Be thankful. Give praise to God for what we do have, not what we don't have. Now that takes effort. We've got to redirect our thinking. But we can overcome the sin of envy. And so the first siren song, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Here's the second siren song. By the way, remember, these siren songs are not good. They're temptations that we want to try to overcome. But the second one is this. The good old days are better than right now. The good old days are better. Remember the good old days? Oh, yes. We had all these good things, this, that, and the other. This is the siren song of nostalgia. And nostalgia always says that things in the past are better than what we have today. The problem with nostalgia is that our memories are very selective. And we tend to remember things in a very favorable way. I'll give you a good example. One time, many years ago, we were camping in the Grand Canyon. And our tent had holes in it. Well, Mary Lynn said to me, hey, you better put a tarp over that because it might rain and we'll get rain inside the tent. And I was like, I don't think it'll be a problem. Well, guess what happened? It rained and all the inside of the tent got wet. And every time we go camping, we usually buy a big thing of paper towels and kind of take that with us. And then by the time we get back, we got maybe one or two rolls left because we use a lot of paper towels camping. So I got one of those rolls of paper towels out of there and I got into the tent and I wrapped it up and I around my hand, I just started cleaning the tent, soaking up the water. And I think I went through maybe a couple of rolls of paper towels, soaking the water out of the tent, getting the water out of the tent. Now, that was not very fun. That was not fun at all. But our memories have a way of taking things in the past and making good out of it. Now, I remember that. And for me, that's a good memory. And it reminds me of the good times we had when we were there. But when I was going through it, it wasn't all that great. So nostalgia looks back at history and interprets experiences in a very favorable way. It causes one to focus on the past instead of the present, and it can create a feeling of wanting to give up what we're doing right now. Maybe you're in a difficult place in your job right now, and you think, oh, you remember that old job that you had, and you think, oh, I had it so much better in that old job. Well, did you? Did you really? And there's other things that we can do that with, and think about the past and think, well, If I just had it that, I'll go back to that. And it never happens the same way twice. But sometimes we have a problem with thinking the good old days were better. Well, it's interesting that the Bible actually comments on this in several places. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, it says, "Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." So there's a verse in the Bible that specifically says, don't talk about the good old days. Now, it's okay to have memories, and it's okay to enjoy those memories. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to be careful with this siren song, that we don't let it affect what we're doing right now. Remember the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness? They had come out of Egyptian bondage when they were treated very badly. And you may recall that they had hard bondage. Exodus 1 verse 14 says that Pharaoh sought to kill all of their male children. Exodus 1 and verse 16. And yet when they got into the wilderness, when they were finally relieved from that great oppression and the horrible murder of their own children, when they got into the wilderness, they forgot all about those bad times. And they said, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Numbers 11 and verse 5 says, they allowed their selective memories to create unfaithfulness. And you see, that's the problem with nostalgia. It can cause us to give up on what we're presently doing, to not be faithful to who we are with or what we're doing right now because of the temptation of the past. Again, this is like envy. And instead of focusing on the past, we need to focus on the present. How can we make our situation better? How can we improve what is happening right now? The good old days were not better than the present. There were just as many troubles and problems back then as there are now. And so let's not let the temptation of nostalgia causes us to be unfaithful. Siren song number 3. And this is one that many listen to and are tempted by and that fall into. Life would be better in the arms of another. Now that's a siren song that ends in very serious and sometimes deadly situations. This is the siren song of fornication, or the siren song of adultery. You know, when you finally settle down into a relationship, or you're having a relationship with someone, it can become apparent very quickly that the realities of the relationship don't necessarily live up to what you were expecting out of that relationship. And people, because they commit sin, because they make mistakes and are flawed, people can disappoint us. When those expectations we have for relationships are not met, and we are disappointed in that person, and that causes us to look for companionship somewhere else. Many young people think that they will be loved if they commit fornication. Or they will be loved, and this is older people as well, if they commit adultery. Life would be better, they say, in the arms of another. The siren song of adultery. But the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus 20 and verse 14. And it says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Life is not better in the arms of another. What do we need to be focusing on instead of that thought, instead of that siren's song? How can I make my relationships better, the ones that I have? How can I make my marriage better? How can I focus on what I do have and improve that? 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2 tells us the solution for fornication, and that is, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So how can I make my relationships better? Love the one you're with. Take care of your spouse. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Those who are not married, don't commit fornication. Until you become married, then you can have that precious relationship afterward. It's not fornication anymore at that point. Life is not better in the arms of another. But so many people pursue that siren song and fall to temptation. And then finally, siren song number 4. My family and friends would be better off without me. This is the siren song of suicide. And so many people listen to the allure of this song today. And they use this to rationalize ending their own lives. They reason, no one loves me. I'm all alone. Why shouldn't I just end my life? Life would be better if I didn't exist anymore. The siren song of suicide. What does the Bible say? First of all, you shall not murder. Exodus 20 and verse 13. Suicide is just self-murder. That's all it is. And God has forbidden that. 1 John 3 and verse 15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Self-hatred is sometimes the biggest kind of hatred that we have within our life. And that self-hatred, we've actually been talking about this whole lesson. Self-hatred for my circumstances, so I envy someone else. Self-hatred for my present, and so I am nostalgic for the past. Self-hatred for my own life and my spouse, and so I long for the arms of another. And finally, self-hatred of me. The siren song of suicide. But God is the God of life, not of death. He doesn't want us to hate ourselves. He doesn't want us to hate our circumstances. He doesn't want us to hate our spouse or anything that we have. He wants us to appreciate everything that we have and be thankful for it. How do we get out of this kind of thinking? Remember Ezekiel 18 and verse 32. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. We get out of this thinking by repenting of the self-hatred and recognizing that Christ has died for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins. Sin is what creates the self-hatred. But forgiveness brings relief. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. How do we end the cycle of self-hatred? First of all, we've got to realize that God made everyone in His own image. Genesis 1 verse 27. Male and female created He them in His image. Secondly, we need to realize that every single person is worth the blood of Jesus Christ. That scripture we had during the Lord's Supper, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, talks about how much God values us. It says, we are not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain manner of life, by tradition handed down by your fathers. But how were we redeemed? With precious blood, as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. That's how much we're worth to God. The blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that God values us. He loves us. Jesus died for us so that we could live, that we could have that abundant life. Not a life of envy, not a life of nostalgia, not a life of fornication or adultery, not a life of self-hatred, but a life that values the same worth that God placed on that life by giving His Son to die on the cross. Forgiveness takes away all of our past sins and puts us in a new place. Psalm 103 and verse 7 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. For this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, 28. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. God doesn't want us to listen to the siren songs of temptation. And if we will not listen to those things, then we will have a great life. You see, the grass is not greener. The good old days are not better. The arms of another is not greater. And no one, absolutely no one, would be better off without you. God values you, and we value you. Do you value yourself? The greatest thing that you can do this morning to value your own life is to give it to God. By hearing His word and believing it, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And then instead of letting these tempestuous temptations control your life and guide you around by the nose and all sorts of problems everywhere, every day, you can have a life of peace and joy and love and forgiveness for yourself and for others. And maybe this morning you would like to have that. And we'll be happy to assist you in helping you to become a Christian. And you can do that right now while together we stand and while we sing.